Mark chapter 10, we're going to pick it up in verse 46. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this. Father, we love you, and Lord, we do. We rejoice. We thank you so much for who you are and what you've been doing in our fellowship this year, for the lives that have been touched and the souls that have been saved, for the people that have been baptized. And Lord, we thank you that your word is rich and that it transforms. And God, we just invite you today to use your word to do that work in our lives and in our hearts here this morning. As we look at your word and then as we receive communion today, be glorified in our midst, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you know that the number one physical ability that Americans fear losing, the thing that they fear losing the most, is their sight? More than an arm, an eye, a leg, a ear, whatever it might be, the thing that people fear losing the most is the idea of going blind. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to be blind? Have you ever just, you know, closed your eyes and thought, okay, what would this be like if I had to maneuver around my house? One time when I was a kid, I had this brilliant idea that I wanted to see how far I could ride my bike on our street with my eyes closed, okay? Why I wanted to do that, I have no idea. At the time, I thought it sounded really, really cool. And I actually did pretty well. I got pretty far until I rode right underneath one of those jacked up trucks. Remember how they used to do that in the old days, you know? My bike hit, my head hit. That's why I look this way today. And it was just brutal. But at the time, it seemed like a great idea. But you know, the interesting thing about people who are blind is that their other senses get heightened. Their sense of smell, their sense of hearing, their sense of touch. Well, this morning we are going to be looking at a blind man who, although he didn't have his physical eyesight, he had great insight. He actually saw more than most. He had a perception that many people in the crowd didn't have. The title of today's message is Lessons from a Blind Man. And we're going to be looking at one of my favorite guys in all of the Bible, the blind man Bartimaeus. It's only 7 verses, but there is so much that we can see and learn about following Jesus and approaching Jesus from this guy. So we're going to break this down and look at him, but let me set the scene first of all. Jesus is heading up to Jerusalem. And he is going to be entering into the final week of his life. And so next week, we're actually going to begin a whole new section here in the book of Mark. It'll be the final section. And we're calling it, we're going to label it the greatest week in history. And we're actually going to spend about 3 months looking at this final week because there's some amazing things that happen in it. Jason next week is going to start us off with looking at the triumphal entry. It'll take us to the crucifixion and then the resurrection. But in between are all of these encounters that Jesus has with his disciples and others. And there's so much there for us to learn. But this is the precursor today. Jesus is traveling up to Jerusalem, and to travel from the area of Galilee up to Jerusalem, you pass by the city of Jericho. And Jericho in that day was a very popular city. It was a major trade route, and it was a major thoroughfare, and a lot of people passed through that city all the time. And so Jesus is passing through, and we read in verse 46, "Now they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.'" Pause there for right now. The first thing that we notice here about Bartimaeus is that he was a beggar, a blind beggar. So that means that every single day he had to be led out by someone, a friend or a family member, to wherever he was going to sit along the main road there to beg, to put out his little cup or his little basket or his little sign, whatever it might be, and say, you know, help, or, you know, we couldn't say I'll work for food, but he would just, you know, that sense of like, you know, hey, please, alms for the poor. And every single day, his, you know, mentality and his life, it was this sense of how much am I going to make? How much am I going to bring in? Am I going to be able to survive this week? And that was what this guy's life was all about. And he gets sent out by the road on this particular day. Now, one of the things I also want to mention is that Matthew and Luke's gospel mention that there were two blind men. And this has caused some people some problem, the fact that Mark only mentions one. But it's really not a problem at all. You see, it simply means that there was one particular guy that stood out to Peter. Remember, Mark's gospel is actually Peter's account of the life of Christ that he's retelling to John Mark, who is penning this and writing this down. And so Bartimaeus probably stood out to Peter because he was the one talking. Think of it this way. Two brothers go down to the fair. And as they're there at the fair, they have a good time. And when they come home, their mother asks the older brother, how was the fair? And he says, oh, it was good. It was fun. And he casually mentions, oh, we met these two girls. Well, later on, she asks the younger brother the same question. And he says, oh, Mom, it was amazing. And I met Betty. And we held hands on the Ferris wheel, and I think I'm in love. I think I'm going to marry her, you know? Well, why does he mention Betty? Because she stood out to him, you know? The brother, neither of them stood out to the brother, and so he doesn't mention one in particular, but the younger brother mentions, you know, a different story. I mean, he's all wrapped up in this one. Well, that's sort of the same idea, but I also think that the Holy Spirit has Peter focus in on this one guy, Bartimaeus, because there's so much that we can learn about following Jesus from this blind man. Five lessons I want us to notice here this morning. We'll begin with number one, that Bartimaeus saw more than most. Although he didn't have any eyesight, he had keen insight. I want you to notice again how they describe Jesus to Bartimaeus. They say to Bartimaeus, hey, it's Jesus. He hears, it's Jesus of Nazareth. But I want you to notice what he says. When he cries out, he doesn't cry out, Jesus of Nazareth. He doesn't cry out, Jesus, son of Joseph and Mary. I mean, that's what a lot of people said about Jesus. They would be like, isn't that the son of Mary and Joseph? I mean, how can he be somebody special? I mean, he's from Nazareth. No. He cries out, Jesus, son of David. What's the significance of that? Well, that term, the son of David, that phrase was the common Jewish expression for the Messiah. The person that they thought would be the Messiah had that title, that he was the son of David, that he was a descendant of King David, that their Messiah would come from that line. And so when he cries out and says, Jesus, son of David, what he is really saying in essence is, Jesus, the Messiah, have mercy on me. Now I want you to think about this. Here's a man who has never seen Jesus. He's never watched him heal someone. He didn't see the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes. But he has obviously heard about Jesus. He's heard the miracle stories. He's heard about the sermons. And from everything that Bartimaeus heard about Jesus, he came to this conclusion. He must be the Messiah. Significance in that? Well, the Bible says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And Bartimaeus, in his own way, examined the evidence and came to the conclusion Jesus must be the Messiah. You know, one of the saddest things to me is when I meet someone who will say something like this. They'll say, you know, I believe Jesus was a great guy. He was a great teacher. He was one of the prophets. Ever met somebody like that? Raise your hand if you've met somebody who says that. Okay, a lot of us. And I'll ask him, I'll say, well, have you ever examined the evidence about Jesus? Have you ever considered, you know, what he said, what he predicted, and what he did? And oftentimes they will say, no, not really. I mean, I've read a little bit of the Bible, but I've never really studied about Jesus, never really looked into his claims. And I'll ask him, well, then why have you formed an opinion? And they'll say, well, I just believe that. So sad. You see, Christianity is not blind faith. It's not just some sentimental theory. No. When someone comes along who predicts their own death, their own murder, and then predicts that 3 days later they're going to rise again from the dead, and they pull it off, that person is worth following, you know? I mean, seriously. And we Christians are just crazy enough that when someone comes along and they predict their own death and their murder, and then 3 days later they're going to rise again from the dead, and they pull it off, that we're like, we're with that guy, you know? We're with him. That's good enough for us. Especially when that same person claimed that he was the only way to God. When that same person spoke more about hell than he did anything else because he didn't want people to go there. And so when that guy says, hey, here's the deal. I'm the way to heaven. I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to be murdered. But 3 days later, I'm going to rise again from the dead. And he does that. Our hearts should be like, okay, no one has done that. We're following after him. So oftentimes I'll say to somebody, I'll say, you know what? I respect, you know, that you have an opinion. But here's what I want you to think about. I'll say to him, I say, you know what, if I'm wrong, you know, if something happened to the body of Jesus that we didn't know about, and all the evidence points to a resurrection, study it. But I say, you know what, if I'm wrong, I have lost nothing. I have lived a great life, an amazing life, following Jesus and being a Christian. But if you're wrong, in your belief that Jesus is just some guy, that he was a great teacher, just one of the prophets, listen, you are gambling with your eternity. Have you thought about that? You see, for us, it all starts with Jesus. If Jesus is who he said he was, I can believe in hell because Jesus talked about it. I can believe in creation and Adam and Eve because Jesus talked about it. I can believe in heaven because Jesus promised to prepare a place for us. And the answer is in the empty tomb, because once again, Jesus comes along. He predicts that he's going to be brutally murdered. He's going to go to a cross. He's going to die. 3 days later, he's going to rise again from the dead, and he pulled it off. So he's worth following. He's worth pursuing. He's worth getting to know. And so Bartimaeus heard the news about Jesus, and he believed that he was the Messiah. So that's what Bartimaeus saw. And what's interesting is that there was a lot of people in the crowd who were following, hoping to see a sign for themselves. They were hoping, you know, that Jesus was going to, you know, provide another free lunch and multiply, you know, some loaves and fishes. And they were just casual followers. But this blind man, this guy who had no eyesight, had keen insight, and he cries out to Jesus, Jesus, the Messiah, have mercy on me. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is that Bartimaeus asked for the right thing. Notice he cries out, have mercy on me. He asks for mercy. And that's interesting because mercy means not getting what you do deserve. And you know what? Even kids, little kids, they understand this. Have one of your kids ever done something wrong? I know all your kids are perfect, and so they don't know. Have you ever done something wrong, and then they've said, mercy, have mercy on me? It's like, where did they get that, you know? I remember my son Aaron, who now is our junior high pastor, but when he was a little guy, sometimes he would grab a hold of my leg, and you know how dramatic he can get, you know, grab a hold of my leg, and just like he was dying, mercy, you know. I'm thinking like, what are the neighbors thinking happening at the Savato house? You know, mercy, he's crying out. He would get so dramatic, I would just start laughing, you know. He's crying out, mercy, I'm laughing at him. And that's probably the way why he's the way he is today, because I was laughing at him in his time of great grief, you know. But I think one of the sure signs of a person being saved is when they realize what they're being saved from. It's when they realize, I need mercy. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins will surely die. You see, becoming a Christian is not just about having a better life. It's not just about having a better marriage, or I'm coming to Jesus so he'll fix my marriage, or he'll bless my business. No, following Jesus starts with embracing the fact I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And Jesus Christ is the only one who is qualified to be my Savior, because he predicted his death and his murder. And then 3 days later, he rose again from the dead. He predicted that as well. And so he's worthy of being followed. How many times is he going to say that today? As many times as it takes until it sinks in, you know? That's what it's all about. It's about what Jesus did. Proving to me and to the world that what he said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And he pulled it off. So Bartimaeus cries out for mercy. Number three, Bartimaeus would not be shut down by peer pressure. You see, Bartimaeus is calling out for mercy. And notice what it says next in verse 48. Then many warned him to be quiet. Bartimaeus, shut up. Come on. Shouldn't be saying that. You're going to get in trouble, or, you know, we're going to shut you up. That's the idea behind warned him. They warned him. And this shows you what the crowd thought about Bartimaeus, that he was just this old blind beggar, and that someone as important as Jesus really didn't have time for someone like Bartimaeus. So they told him to be quiet. But nothing could be further from the truth. Oh, Jesus, as we'll see, he stops. He hears the cry. But I find this so intriguing, because people will say the same thing to us today. In fact, some of you've had friends, you've had relatives, you've had coworkers who have said to you, you know, you're getting a little bit fanatical. You need to calm down with this Jesus stuff. You know, you're getting too excited. I mean, come on, just give us a break already, you know? And you've had people that have said that to you. Some of you've heard the devil whisper in your ear, you know, Jesus is not really interested in you. You've gone too far this time. He really doesn't love you. He's not interested. You're not chosen. He's mad at you. And you've heard that voice in your head and in your mind, which is where the enemy throws those fiery darts. But notice what Bartimaeus does here, how he responds to that. It says, but he cried out all the more, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. They're telling him to be quiet, and he just starts yelling at the top of his lungs. And sometimes the best way to deal with those negative voices is to cry out even louder. To not be intimidated by those around you or the devil who hates you, but to stand strong, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in the power of his might. To stand strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. You know, the world right now is trying so hard to silence Christians, trying so hard to silence the church. And they're doing that by labeling us as being intolerant, narrow-minded, prejudiced, haters or hateful people, bigots, all because we are taking a stand for biblical morality on things like marriage and abortion and human sexuality. And the world that doesn't like that says, oh, you Christians, you're so narrow-minded. Listen, church. This is not a time to back down or soften our stance. Isaiah the prophet prophesied that in the last days, people would be calling that which is black, white, and that which is white, black. And basically the idea being is that the climate of the culture would be to just kind of label everything as gray. No standards, no morals. We're just kind of tolerant about everything except those fundamental radical Christian people, you know. And as believers, we are to stand unashamedly for righteousness. Always remembering, though, that God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. Let me say that again. He hates sin, but he loves the sinner. And so listen close. When I say that we need to stand firm, what I'm saying is this, is we are to not back down in our stance and conform to the mindset of the culture, but we need to let the Bible be our guide. Why? Because Jesus predicted that he was going to be murdered and that he would rise again from the dead 3 days later, and he pulled it off. And so that means what the Bible says is true. And we should listen to what he says, always remembering, though, hear me on this, church, always remembering, though, why he did what he did, why he came. He came, you see, to save many. He came for hearts that were lost in sin. He came for people that were deceived by the devil. He came to set people free from their bondages. And so the Bible says to you and I who are believers that we are to speak the truth, yes, but in love. And that we're to let our speech be seasoned with grace in the people that we talk to. So when I say we need to stand firm and we need to yell louder, I am not saying that we stand on the side of a road and we point our finger at people that are homosexuals or people who have had abortions or anything like that. Because listen, they're no different than any of us who are lost in our sin. And Jesus has saved us and Jesus loves them. But we do need to stand for the truth. Amen? We need to stand strong, but speak the truth in love and remember his heart. Bartimaeus would not be silenced. He cried out even louder. And then notice what it says next. I love this. It says, verse 49, Jesus stopped and called for him. And once again, we see the heart of Jesus, that it's moved by desperateness, this combination of desperateness and faith. Here's this man who would not be silenced, who would be persistent, who would cry out even louder, and his cry reaches the ears, and more importantly, the heart of Jesus. And that's why, church, we need to cry out. We need to be a church that cries out. That cries out, Jesus, we need you. We need to be a church that cries out, Lord, give us souls. We need to be a church that has a passion for our city, for our community, for North County, and the thousands, the hundreds of thousands of people that are on their way to hell, crying out to him, for them. Remembering that in Hebrews 11, verse 6, it says that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And the word diligently means passionately and deliberately. And this is, again, one of the things I believe the Lord is challenging us as a church. We keep seeing this over and over again in our study here in the Gospel of Mark. And when we started this, this was the furthest thing that was on my mind, but it just keeps coming up over and over again, leaping off the pages, that here's somebody desperate and has faith, crying out to Jesus, and it moves his heart. So the question is for you and I as individuals, will we be passionate in our pursuit of Jesus? Will we be passionate in our worship of him? Will we be passionate and desperate in our crying out to him? He says to us, draw near to me, church. Draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. That's his promise. So Bartimaeus cries out. He would not be silenced by the peer pressure. Number four, Bartimaeus left his coat behind. Look at verse 50. And throwing aside his garment, he arose and came to Jesus. Now, this might seem like an insignificant point and an easy thing to just kind of overlook, but this is huge. And I want you to catch this. You see, that garment, that coat that Bartimaeus wore, it represented a lot. You see, in that culture, the beggars would often wear a special coat. And it was special because it had pockets that were sewn under the inside of it, deep pockets. And that's where they would put their money. That's where they would put the things that people gave to them. And it would become especially significant for a beggar who was blind, because it was the only way that he could protect himself from pickpockets and thieves that would come by and they'd want to take what was in his little bucket. That he would take all that and he would put it into his coat. So this coat really represented Bartimaeus' identity. It was who he was. People would see, you know, him being led and they go, oh, Bartimaeus is out today. And they'd recognize him even from the back by that coat that he wore. This coat represented his identity. It represented his livelihood. And he takes the coat when Jesus calls him. He takes it off, throws it aside. Now, why would he do that? It's because he knew. He had faith. And he believed that Jesus was about to do a work in his life, that he was going to become a new person, a seeing person, and that he was no longer going to need that beggar's coat. And this is so important for us to understand. In coming to Jesus, it is not, the goal is not for Jesus, hear me on this, church, it is not for him to make a better version of yourself. That's not the goal. But it's recognizing that he wants to make you into an entirely different person. Romans chapter 8, verse 29 tells us the goal. That God says, hey, this is my goal. This is what I'm doing. Is I want to transform you into the image of my own dear son. And it's so important that we recognize that, because if we don't, if I simply think that Jesus is just wanting to make a better version of me, I will settle for so much less. And I'll be prone to compare myself with others. And if I'm comparing myself with others, guess what? I can feel really, really good about myself, because I can always find somebody who's worse than me, right? I can always find somebody who's a worse husband or a worse dad or a worse pastor or a lousy Christian. I can always find somebody that if I'm looking, you know, at people, at other people, I go, oh man, I must be doing pretty good because, well, I'm a lot better than that guy. But that guy, the people around us, are not the standard. They're not the goal. The standard is Jesus. That's the target. And that's what God is seeking to do in each one of our lives, is to transform us. That's why we will always be, listen, church, we will always be, until we go home to be with the Lord, a work in progress. But in the same way that Bartimaeus laid aside his coat that represented his identity, some of you here need to lay aside your identity. You need to lay aside your identity. Here's why. Because right now, it's the number one hang-up. It's the number one thing that is keeping you from really being a true follower of Jesus Christ. It's the number one thing that is keeping you from really being sold out to the Lord. Because you are still latched on to this idea, some persona of this is who you are, or this is who you want to be. And you're trying really, really hard to make people think that this is who you are, when in reality, the truth is so far from that. And it's the thing that keeps tripping you up. And you just need to lay that aside so that Jesus can begin to make you who he wants you to be. For some of you, even in ministry, it's the thing that is keeping you from really being used, because you have in your mind, this is what I'm supposed to be. This is what I'm called to be. And you're completely missing what God wants you to be. You know, for a long, long time, I wanted to be a worship leader. Problem was, I can't play an instrument at all, and I can't sing. I've had people tell me, you're singing too loud, okay? I had a friend once, we were in the car, and I said, he was a worship leader. I go, do you know this song? And I started to sing it, and he said, yeah, but I've never heard it like that before. And as much as I would love to play guitar and lead people in worship, probably for the wrong reasons, God said, no, that's not what I have for you. You'll have a good voice in heaven, Rob, but for right now, no. That's not it. Jesus wants us to surrender. all of that to him so that he can begin to make us who he wants us to be. And for some of you, you need to do that today. Paul said concerning his life, forgetting what lies behind and looking forward to what lies ahead. And he was speaking there in Philippians chapter 3 in reference to who he was as a Pharisee. And here's what's interesting is he says, I've laid it behind. I've laid everything that I was, all my training, all my stature, all my status, the way people looked at me. I've laid that all aside and I continue to lay it aside. Now, why did he say that? I continue to. I think here's the reason, because a lot of us know that old person can oftentimes want to creep back up again, right? Paul goes, yeah, I'm continuing to lay that aside. And this is my focus. I'm forgetting all of that. And I'm pressing on that I might know Christ. Bartimaeus lays aside his coat, which represented who he was, because he believed Jesus is going to make me new. And that's what he wants to do with all of us. Finally, number five, Bartimaeus made it personal. Look at verse 51. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that I may receive my sight. Rabboni. You know, most people, when they interested in Jesus, they referred to him as rabbi. And rabbi means master, teacher. But Rabboni makes it personal. You see, Rabboni means my master, my teacher, my Lord. The only other person who referred to Jesus in that way was Mary Magdalene, and she did it at the tomb when she saw Jesus, thought he was the gardener there at the after the resurrection, and she finally recognizes him and says, Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. And I find this to be so interesting that Bartimaeus moves from the casual but respectful description of Jesus to the reverent, intimate, and personal expression of Jesus. Rabboni, my master, my teacher, my Lord. Because you see, Jesus came so that we could make it personal. The Bible says that all of us, we were separated from God because of our sin, that our relationship with God was one of distance. But Jesus came to bridge the gap. That's why he went to the cross. That's why he paid the price for your sins, is so that you now, that wall of separation could be torn down and you could live in a relationship with the living God, that you could know him. John chapter 17, verse 3, Jesus said, and this is eternal life. This is the life that everybody's looking for. Here's what it's about, that you would know God and Jesus Christ whom he sent. And the word know there, in the Greek, it's gnosko. It means to know him intimately and by experience. It's the idea that we see in David who says, the Lord is the good shepherd. No, that's not what he said. He said, the Lord is my shepherd and I shall not want. It's Thomas when he sees Jesus after he's resurrected. And what does he say? He says, my Lord and my God. Jesus wants us to make it personal. That he's my redeemer. He's my hero. He's my fortress. He's my savior. He's not just the savior, but he is my savior. He is my friend. He is my Lord. He is my God. And can I encourage you today, if you haven't, if you're one here today and Jesus is just still a good teacher, or yeah, you know, I believe he's the Lord, can I encourage you, make it personal? And for those of you who do believe and you've given your heart to Jesus, can I encourage you more and more, make it personal, to recognize and realize that this is what it's about. Take advantage of the relationship that we can have with Jesus. Bartimaeus made it personal. Let's wrap this up. Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. Now this is so interesting to me, because it reminds me about what we saw earlier in Mark chapter 10. Remember when that guy, right around verse 17, he was called the rich young ruler. He came to Jesus. He wanted to know, what do I need to do to obtain, to inherit eternal life? And Jesus recognized that the problem with this guy was that the thing that had his heart more than God was his wealth. So Jesus said to him, hey, here's the deal. Go and sell all your possessions, give it to the poor, and come and follow me. And we read there of that rich young ruler who Jesus said to him, follow me, that he went away sad because he had a great many possessions. But notice to this blind man, Jesus heals him and he says, go your way. And it says, and Bartimaeus followed Jesus on the road. What does that mean? It means that the Lord says to him, go your way. And Bartimaeus makes this decision that he's going to make his way following Jesus. That he's going to make his life about being a follower of Jesus, being sold out to Jesus. And you know what? That's what the Lord wants for every single one of us. I lived a long time in my life as a Christian, as one who Jesus was just a part of my life. I was saved, yes, but he was just a part of my life. And when I came to really realize is what he wanted to be was my whole life. That my whole life would just revolve around and be connected to and intertwined with my relationship to him. And some of you are still in that place today where Jesus is just a part of your life. Yes, you are saved, but he wants to be your whole life. He wants you to be able to say, you're my shepherd, you're my Lord, you're my King. And I want to encourage you today as we close, as we wrap up, as we take communion today, to make your way following Jesus. You know, it's very, very interesting that the thing that Americans say that they fear the most is losing their sight. To go from visibility to darkness. And what's really interesting about that is that pollsters, conservative Christian pollsters, who study these things, they conservatively say that every single second someone dies without Christ. Now think about that for a minute. Every single second somebody dies without Christ, which means they go into outer darkness. 60 people per minute. Over 4,000 people per hour. And you see, the Bible says, broad is the way that leads to destruction. A lot of people on that road, but narrow is the way that leads to life. And the way of destruction includes the thing that people fear the most, outer darkness. What is outer darkness like? Well, you ever been on Space Mountain? Or in one of those rides at Disneyland, or in a cave where it's so dark that you can't even see your hand in front of you. You're with somebody, but you have no idea where they're at, and they're, you know, playing with your head because they're not saying anything, and you're like in the cave thinking like, where'd they go? And then they start, you know, doing something on your leg to make you think like something's crawling on you. That's what hell is, outer darkness. But the problem also says that in hell, it's dark. You can't see anything. You can't even see your hand. But what you do, you can hear people screaming. And you hear the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Imagine that for eternity. Oh, that sounds horrible. And that's why the Bible says, God declares that hell was not made for man, but it was made for the devil and his angels. That's a perfect conclusion to the existence of the devil and all of his demons, is to be in outer darkness where they can just yell and scream at each other, you know? But people end up there. Why? By refusing to follow Jesus. By ignoring that Jesus predicted his death, his murder, and predicted that 3 days later he would rise again from the dead, and failing to look at and really examine, he pulled it off. And there's no other explanation for an empty tomb than the fact that Jesus Christ rose again from the dead. But here's the good news. Jesus came to rescue us from that. He came to give us life. He came to give us hope. He came to pay the price for our sins. He came so that you and I, we could go to heaven. We could spend eternity with God. And if you're here today, I want to encourage you. I implore you. I plead with you. Jesus is saying to you today, follow me. Will you open up your heart to him and say today, Jesus, I'm following you. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this blind man, Bartimaeus, who although he did not have his eyesight, he had great insight. And Lord, I pray today that all of us here who are believers, that we would turn it up a notch, that we would make it personal, that we would begin to diligently seek you and draw near to you for our lives personally, recognizing that each one of us, we need more of Jesus in our lives. We need more of Jesus in our marriages. We need more of Jesus in our parenting. We need more of Jesus in our community. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church that we would turn it up. And if some of us have grown lackadaisical, that we would repent of that today. And that we would begin to follow you. For those here who maybe are latched onto some identity, some persona, something that they want to be, that they would lay that aside today. That you might begin today to further that work of transformation in their lives. But God, I pray especially right now for those in this room who have yet to give their lives to following Jesus, that right now in this moment, they would turn their hearts to you. Or for anybody here who at one time professed Christ and maybe even followed him a little bit, but for years or months has been living in rebellion, that they would make a decision today to recommit their lives and follow you with all of their hearts. Lord, I pray that you would do that today. With our head bowed and eyes closed, in just a moment, we are going to partake of communion. And the Bible tells us, warns us, that we should not partake of communion in an unworthy manner. What does that mean? Well, it simply means this. To partake of communion in an unworthy manner is to recognize who Jesus was, to recognize what he did in going to the cross and paying the price for our sins. But then, even though I recognize all of that, I decide to continue in my sin and not really give my heart to him. Well, that would be to partake in an unworthy manner. And so the Bible says, don't do that. Warns us, don't do that. And so if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, I want to encourage you, when the elements are passed out, don't partake if that's where your heart is at. But there is another way. You can give your heart to Jesus today. And I want to give you an opportunity right now to do that. I'm going to say a little prayer, and I just want you to repeat this prayer after me, meaning it with your whole heart. And just repeat it silently to yourself. Dear Jesus, I admit that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. Come into my heart and make it your home. And from this day forward, I want to follow you. I want to live for you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you for accepting me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And Jesus, we thank you so much that you are worth following. You pulled it off. The rescue mission you completed And we are so grateful. And so, Lord, as we hold this cup with this piece of bread, this cracker that represents your body that was broken for us, your body that took the pain, the punishment that we deserved, Lord, we partake of this. We remember today what you did for us, and we say thank you. Let's partake together the bread. And Lord, as we hold this cup in our hands that represents your blood that was shed for the cleansing of our sins, Lord, we rejoice today in knowing that your word tells us that though our sins be as crimson, when your blood is applied to them, that we become as white as snow. Pure, holy, righteous in your eyes. We thank you, Lord. Help us to walk in that holiness. We thank you, Lord, for your grace. We recognize that we are a work in progress. Transform us, Lord. We thank you for your blood. Let's partake of the cup together. Amen.